Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat room where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/Hallelujah-Pete. You may email your questions at HallelujahPete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments at area code 567-259-603. Like us on our Facebook page at facebook.com/Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now, here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And again, I say, Hallelujah, praise the Lord, and thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. I welcome you all to this house tonight, and we will be studying again from the book of Revelations. And as a footnote, all the lessons and instructions are taken from the old King James Version of the Bible. Now, this is an administrative note. About every 15 minutes, we will pause for Q&A, questions and answers, and I highly suggest so boredom doesn't set in, that you come, each of you listeners, have your Bibles open and your pens and pencils ready for note-taking. Now, here are some of the show format. Stressing the spiritual aspect of the Bible rather than the physical. Now, the reason that we do this is because we know that it is the soul that is going to be saved, and not the flesh. So we would do as Jesus suggested, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest will be added unto you. So we will be stressing the spiritual most fervently. Second, identifying at least one instruction from every chapter from every book in the Bible. Third, relating true and faithful sayings from non-traditional scriptures. For example, the Apocrypha, or the Dead Sea Scrolls, or the fragmented Gospel of Thomas, as some refer to it as Papyrus 654 and 655. Number four, we're going to have drills associated with standing on the promises. Number five, engaging in Bible exercises. Number six, using the New Testament to substantiate the Old Testament. And number seven, using the Old Testament to substantiate the New Testament. The reason that we do this is because they complement one another. And if you want the most accurate understanding of the meaning of the scripture, the connection should be made, and that's what we're going to be doing. Number eight, having open dialogue with the listeners. Number nine, all lessons are scripturally intensive. And the reason I do and say this is because I use a lot of chapter and verses during my teaching. And number 10, to be innovative and provocative. What we want to do is introduce you to the way that I'm sharing this and to provoke you to even better practices in your study of God's holy word. Now, the program's description, basic instructions before leaving Earth, the Bible, the entire review of the 66 books of the canon according to Protestant authority using the old King James Version. So we're going to eventually get through every book in the Bible. Point one, reviewing every book in the Bible from Genesis through Revelations in the order established by the teacher instructor. And that will be according to the different sessions that we have. It will not be in chronological order, meaning Genesis through Revelations. Point two, identifying instructions from every chapter out of every book according to the teacher instructor. Now, we're going to be identifying at least one instruction per chapter, but of course, there are many, many more. And even though the instruction that I share with you is not the only one available, I don't want that to be a discouragement. I'm sharing with you the ones that I am identifying. So the instructions are of the opinion of the instructor teacher and can be added to or taken away from at the discretion of the listener. I want us to be saved. Now, there are many roads to the boulevard, and the road you take is up to you, led by the Spirit. I'm sharing with you the road the Spirit is leading me in. Point three, the instructions shall be matched to both the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures to specify an exact relationship to the Testament and the instructions. And that's the reason that I do this, is to, because they complement one another, to make sure that we get the best understanding that we can when we combine both. Point four, to give personal interpretation of lessons by the instructor teacher, which are open to dialogue by the listener or through the listener. There are many ways that the host has identified that we can communicate with one another, and I strongly beseech you to do that for me so I can learn as well as I'm teaching. Remember, I consider myself a student teacher. And point five, scriptures are used to validate opinions. So that's the reason, again, that it is spiritually intensive, because I use the scriptures to validate the interpretation that I have. Now let's get into the lesson. Tonight, we're going to look at the vision of the seven spirits of God. That is our instruction. As we read the text and go through the scriptures, keep in mind we are focusing on the vision of the seven spirits of God. And we're going to use Revelations chapter 4, verse 5 to begin with. And this is what it says. It says, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Now, this is critical. The reason being is because the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost have many attributes and characteristics associated with each one. We know that God is in all three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. But in God, there are characteristics. For instance, God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. And we know that the Son, his characteristics, some of them, and not all exclusive, are he is the truth, he is the way, he is the light, he is the life. And so the Holy Ghost, being the God, part of the Godhead, has seven spirits that have been identified in this scripture that we are just now mentioning. So now we're going to look at these seven spirits of God, which the Holy Ghost is the one, and these are characteristics of the Holy Ghost. First, we're going to look or listen to, go to John chapter 14, and we're going to see what Jesus said about this particular characteristics. In John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17 and 18. And again, I suggest pen and pencil, write these down, and then listen or read along with me if your Bible's open. This is where we are, John chapter 14, verse 16, 17, and 18. And it says, Jesus talking, and I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. That is the characteristic of the Holy Ghost that we're talking about. Number one, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So this is very significant. That is the first, I say, vision of the Spirit that is there on that throne with God Almighty in the book of Revelations. Now we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, and Isaiah identifies in his prophecy those other six characteristics or six spirits, and I associate them with those seven that are on the throne with God. It is Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. And this is what Isaiah says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That is the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of wisdom is one. The Spirit of understanding is two. The Spirit of counsel is three. The Spirit of might is four. The Spirit of knowledge is five. And the Spirit of the fear of the Lord is six. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to just break down some interpretations for you that I have found, which there could be more, but these are the ones that I have found concerning those seven spirits, okay, that's before the throne. Now, we know that the Spirit of truth is Jesus Christ. And Solomon tells us that the Spirit of wisdom, this is what he says about wisdom. He says, God giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And that is from Proverbs number 3. And we know that James, in his writings, in chapter 1 of his book, he says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives it liberally and denies him not. But he has to ask correctly. That's the key. And this is the Spirit of understanding, number 3. And, of course, we just read from Proverbs where Solomon says, that comes out of the mouth of God, the Spirit of understanding. And then we look at the Spirit of counsel. Solomon, again, he says that where there is no counsel, the people perish. For in the multitude of counseling, there is safety. And we also know that the psalmist, he told us in Psalms 119 that the testimonies of God we should use as our delights and for our counselors. The power of might, number 4. Jesus says to the apostles in Matthew or in the book of Luke, when he tells them to tarry until they receive the promise of the Father, the power that is endued from on high. So we know that that is, again, a characteristic of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of knowledge, Solomon again says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and those that the fools despise wisdom and understanding. And the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, we know what Moses told the nation of Israel standing at the mountain of Sinai when God gave them the Ten Commandments auditively, and it scared them. And Moses told them that God has done this to prove you, that you would fear him and not sin against him. So that's critical. So that is what the vision of the seven spirits of God stand for that are on at that throne that is in the book of Revelations. And now I suggest if you have questions or the like, please give me a notice through one of those many means that the host has given you so we can respond to that. And now we'll have a quick break.
Time is short. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. If someone had told me when I was 20 years old that life was very short and would pass just like that, I wouldn't have believed it. And if I tell you that, you don't believe it either. I cannot get young people to understand how brief life is, how quickly it passes. It seems like yesterday I was in school. Every one of us here has been given the same amount of time in a day. 1,440 minutes a day, 168 hours per week. 70 years God allows us. And it's interesting to me, with all of our medical science, we've never passed that magic mark. The average American male today lives 70 years and 4 months. The average female, 73 years and 6 months. More people live to be 70, but the average age of an American is still 70, as taught in the scriptures. What a thing it is when you think that you have just one short life to spend, and it'll soon be over. I'd write down my priorities in life, and I'd get committed to certain priorities. Now is the accepted time, the things we ought to do, the classes we ought to take, the books we ought to read. Do it now. The family that needs you, spend more time now. Write that letter home now that you've been meaning to write. Money you ought to give, give now. Time for study, do it now. People you ought to witness to, do it now. Every time the clock ticks, it seems to say now. Today, if you will hear his voice. There may not be a tomorrow for you and for me. Because there's a warning to time. Time is running out for all of us. Time is too short for indecision and vacillation. Do not halt between two opinions. Fools say that time is long. Every morning we have 86,400 seconds to spend and to invest. And each day the bank named time opens a new account for you and for me. It allows no balances and no overdrafts. If you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. The Bible says, redeem the time, because the days are evil. And the days in which we're living are very evil. If there was ever a time for the gospel that can transform the human heart, it's now. Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him that sent us. The night is coming when no man can work. The night is going to come in your life. Yet there was a serenity about the work of the Lord Jesus. It's the quality of life, not the length. Jesus only had 33 years. And it ended on the cross. To the world, he was a failure at that moment. Yet at the end of his life, he said, I finished the work that thou gavest me to do. It doesn't matter whether you live another year or 2 years or 5 years. Will your work be finished? Is there a quality to it? Is there a dedication to it? Suppose all of our members tithe their time to witness for Christ as we tithe our income for the church. Fill your heart with the Word of God. I've found that those who know the Scriptures are the ones that have the power today. But we need men and women who walk with God. And if you do that, you too can finish the work that God gave you to do. Help us to realize the brevity and the urgency of time. And may we invest what little time we have in the kingdom of God.
Hey, Pete, there's a question that came in.
Yes.
What do the seven stars represent in Revelations?
Thank you very much for that question. Now, in our previous lesson, we identified the seven stars and the seven churches. And remember, in the book of Revelations, it says that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Okay? Now, what that represents is our souls. We are the angels of our church, body and soul. The church is physical, and the soul is spiritual, and that's the representation. So thank you so much for asking that question, and hopefully I answered it to your benefit, or at least to an understanding that now you have a better or another additional understanding of what those stars represent. But it's right there in Revelations chapter 1. It'll tell you that those seven stars represent the angels of the seven churches. Okay, let us continue. Are there any other questions, Chris? Okay,
yes.
So then we will.
There was one other one so far. What is the biblical significance of the number seven?
The number seven is considered, listen, it's considered by man, okay, as the perfect number, all right? And if you look at, you know, the seven wonders of the world, and they allude to, at one time, planets, and there are so many physical features that the number seven has taken on a characteristic of note. But spiritually, the theologists say that the number seven is a perfect number. But I will tell you that the perfect number is number three. That is your trifecta, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The equilateral triangle, that is the perfectness of the physical and the spiritual. But that's the significance of the number seven. And I hope I gave you some lead on information concerning that, but that is what it represents, not only in the physical world, but even in the spiritual world. The theologists consider number seven as being a perfect number. If there are no other questions, we'll move on. Chris?
Nope. Continue.
Okay. We will go now to the next instruction, and my listening audience, please open up your Bibles and get your pens and pencils ready to write some of these notes down, if you will. The instruction is the vision of the four beasts. And we're going to go to text Revelations chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. And this is what it tells us about the vision of the four beasts. It says, "And before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus the Christ. The second beast was like a calf." And we know, again, Jesus was our Lamb of God that was given for our sins of the world. The third beast had a face as a man, and we know that God became flesh, Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and that represents the resurrection, for Jesus ascended into heaven, high above any other so far. And the fourth beast, and each of them, six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rested not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and which is to come." And now we're going to connect this with the Old Testament and see where the prophet Ezekiel similarly identified these characteristics in a vision that he had while he was in captivity with the nation of Israel in the Babylonian era. We're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1 through 10. And so I'm going to read this And what I'm going to share with you, that these beasts were actually cherubim, which is a division of angels. And now I'll read what the prophet said. He said, "Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Shabar, that heavens were open, and I saw visions of God." He was with the Israel during the Babylonian captivity. "In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Shabar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof, came the likeness of four living creatures, those cherubim, those beasts. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of varnished brass, and they had the hands of a man under their wings and on their four sides, and they had four faces and their wings. And they had their faces and their wings. Their faces were joined one to another. They turned not with when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man." Again, man, God made flesh and dwelt among us. "They had the face of a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the right on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox," which is, again, like the lamb that was slain, on the left side. "And they also had the face of an eagle." And again, resurrection is descent. Now, what this is telling us is that these four beasts all represent Jesus Christ. And that's the significance. Again, these are symbols in the book of Revelations. And I am stressing or spending a lot of time in each one because of the significance. There is so much more that I don't even know, that even that if you know, I would hope that you would share that with me through the many ways that the host has given you to question and comment thereof. Now we're going to go to the next instruction. Again, pencil and paper, open up your Bibles, and we're going to be looking at this vision. The vision of the 24 elders. We're going to be reading what the book of Revelation says about these 24 elders in Revelations chapter 4, verse 4, and then we're going to go to verse 10 and verse 11. And this is what it says about the 24 elders. It says, "And around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Now, verse 10 and 11 says this: "The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne, and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And the significance of that last verse is the fact that when Jesus gave instructions to the people that were with him in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, he says that, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And so we are created for his pleasure, and he wants to give us that kingdom. Now we're going to give a little more exposure to the division by going to Revelations chapter 21, which we'll go to in detail in a future study. and we're going to be reading verse 12 through 14 in Revelations 21. 12 through 14 says, "And had a great wall high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." This is the significance of the vision, that there are 12 or 24, and 12 represent the sons of Jacob, and the other 12 represent the 12 apostles. And the reason that I went to that future chapter was to give you the understanding of that. So that's what the 24 elders represent. And if you go to, after the break, I will complete it.
There's one thing that you need to hear above everything else. Jesus died for you. Despite everything you have done in your entire life, God loved you so much that he was willing to send his only son down to the earth to live a perfect life and then die for you. What sort of crazy love is this? That a perfect God would give up his perfect son so that people like you and me could be redeemed. He paid the ransom for our sins, providing us a way of escape from eternal punishment. He offered us a chance at life and life to the full. He offered us freedom in him. What did Jesus do? He did everything. I want you to fully understand what this means. I want you to comprehend the cost involved, the torment he suffered, and the separation from God he experienced. Once you understand what he really did, you begin to understand what you are worth to him. You begin to understand that his love is unsurpassable. It is extravagant, glorious, perfect. You might say, "I don't deserve his love." Nobody does. That's why it's a gift. Despite our messed up lives, we get to receive God's love by accepting his son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. A lot of people will tell you that there are many ways to be saved, but the truth is that salvation is only accomplished through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, he died, but then he also rose again so that you and I might be forgiven of our sins and made alive in him. You want to find salvation? Find Jesus. You want to know what it's like to be set free? Know Jesus. This is the deciding moment. This is your chance to truly begin to seek God. If you're thinking, "I've tried before and it just doesn't seem real to me. I feel like God is just an idea sitting out there in space and he really doesn't have a lot of effect on my life." Listen to me. If you have not experienced the life-changing power of God, chances are you have never made Jesus the Lord of your life. God is real. Jesus is real. And if you believe in him, he will change your life. You won't be the same person anymore. You will be a new creation in him. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Just remember, you can email us your questions or comments at hallelujahpete@gmail.com, or you can text us with your questions or comments at 567-259-6043. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete. Welcome.
Okay, as we continue, the 24 elders, quickly to mention that 12 were the sons of Jacob, and the other 12 were Jesus' apostles. Now, what we're going to do is go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, and we're going to see exactly how Jesus identified that. Okay, write this down if you have your pencil and paper with you and you're just listening. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. And this is what Jesus said to his apostles. He said, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Okay, so that's where we know that, and Revelations chapter 21 verifies that, that 12 of those 24 are the 12 apostles. And this is where the prophet Jeremiah gets into the picture, and he substantiates exactly what we're talking about. We're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 15, and this is how Jeremiah relates it. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 15, and this is what it says. "For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north," and remember that the 10 lost tribes of Israel, those are the bulk of the nation of Israel. The southern tribe today is made up of Judah and some of Benjamin and some of the Levitical priesthood. That's what's in Israel today. But there are 12 tribes that have been lost because of the Assyrian captivity. And these is what Jeremiah is talking about. "For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem." And we just read, we're at the north gate, south gate, east gate, west gate, are the 12 angels representing the nation of Israel. And it says, "And against all the walls thereof, round about, and against all of the cities of Judah." So that's where the prophet substantiates, or he prophesies in the future what we're learning today, tonight, what the book of Revelation is telling us about the 24 elders. Now, again, if you have more to add to this or share with me, please go to the many ways that the host has given you to address these and get them to me so I can learn as well as you. Because remember, again, I consider myself a student teacher. Now we'll go to the next instruction, and the next instruction is the vision of the seven seals. And this is critical. It's Revelations chapter 5. It is the vision of the seven seals. Give you a little background. The seals have to be broken, all seven of them, before the end comes. So if there's nothing else that can be reassuring, is that we find out what seal has been broken in our era, how far along we are to the seven complete. And there is another good answer for the question that the individual shared tonight with me about the number seven. So seven is going to be the end, and then there's going to be perfection. That's another reason why seven is a perfect number in theology. Anyway, this is what Revelation chapter 5 says as we read it. It says, "And I saw in his right hand that sat on the throne a book written within and without on both sides, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So we know that what has been sent forth into all the earth is those seven spirits of God that we recently reviewed a few minutes ago, the spirit of truth, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of counsel and might, fear the Lord, and the spirit of knowledge. And verse 7 says, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one of them harps and golden vials of the odors, which are the prayers of the saints. We need for Jesus to do what he did. As he sat or is seated at the right hand of God Almighty, and he has sent us the prophecy of this revelation of the end, this is significant to know the seven seals, which we'll get into details in a few minutes, but at least we know the format. And it tells us towards the end that this is the significance of the end time, the breaking of those seven seals. And to substantiate that, we're going to go to Daniel, the prophet Daniel, who was given the privilege of this understanding early on in his tenure or his life. And he has shared this with us. We're going to go to the book of Daniel. Write this down. Chapter 12, verse 4 through 9. And this is what Daniel said in those days about today's time. He said, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So this is what we're doing now. Jesus has given us the privilege of opening up those books or those seals. And this is what verse 5 says. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on the side of the other side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And we know that, for one, at the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus himself with the three apostles, Peter, James, and John, was, as Peter said, talking with Moses and Elijah. They are, which some theologians believe, are the two that are in this prophecy. But we know that Moses, he died and his body was buried somewhere in Mount Ebo. But we know that Elijah went up in a flaming chariot. And the only other person that we know that went up to the Lord was Enoch. It says that Enoch walked with God and he was no more. So that is another side of what the split with the theologians believe, that it either is Moses and Elijah or Elijah and Enoch. Anyway, verse 7 says, and I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, and these things shall be finished. So, again, the significance of those seals are prominent in that even when Jesus spoke with the apostles at the temple in Matthew and Luke and in Mark, he was asked by the apostles, when will the end come? When will you return for us? And when will all this happen? And Jesus told them at that time he did not know, because the book had been sealed. He had to ascend into heaven, sit at the right hand of God, and God gave him this information that he sent back to us. That is one reason I've identified the book of Revelations as the fifth gospel, because this is good news to us who have been left behind until Jesus returns for us. And in verse 8, it says, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." So Daniel had an understanding. He received an insight in that vision way back in the Old Testament that now is being fulfilled in the book of Revelations, and we're studying it. So what, where these seals are is very critical to where we are in our time frame in this existence continuing. And what we're going to do is start going through each one of these seals and determine if we are in what seal. And if you have questions, comments, please write them down, get them to me, so I can receive the wealth of knowledge that I know is out there. And I know that within you there is that wealth. So please take time to do that. Now we're going to go to the next instruction. And the next instruction says, the first seal, broken, involves conquering. And we're going to go to the book of Revelations again. This is the text. Book of Revelations, verse 1 and 2. And this is what it says about the first seal involves conquering. It says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened the seal, the first seal, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, we're going to go to a future chapter in Revelations to give us more clarity on this first seal. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 19, and we're going to read verse 11 through 15, and this is what it says about that white horse and him that sat thereon. It says, "And I saw heaven opened." This is chapter 19, verse 11 through 15. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in his righteousness he doeth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head wore many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the wine presses of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture, and on his thigh was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So we know that that is Jesus the Christ. The one seal has been broken because this, what we just read, is occurring today. So now we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 25, and we're going to see where the prophet Isaiah identified or pointed towards this way back in his day. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 25, and we're going to be reading verse 8 and 9. And we will conclude after the break.
Empty. This is what the devil wants women to feel. Sadness, that they will not be loved. Loneliness, that they will not feel safe. Betrayed, so that their hearts will harden into stone. The devil knows that women were created to be powerful. He is afraid of what an anointed woman in faith is capable of. He knows the truth. Women, rise up. Proverbs 31:25. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. Luke 1:45. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Proverbs 31:10. She is worth far more than rubies. Psalm 46:5. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Colossians 2:10. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Proverbs 31:17. She is energetic and strong, a hard worker. 1 Timothy 3:11. In the same way, women are worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperament and trustworthy in everything. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Proverbs 3:15 and 16. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare to her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor.
Welcome back. Hallelujah, Pete.
Yes, and now to continue with that breaking of that first seal, and we know that we're talking about the man on that horse, Jesus Christ, that came to conquer and to continue to conquer until the end of time. Now we're going to go to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8 and 9, and it is going to complement what we have just learned about that first seal being broken. This is what it says in Isaiah. Write this down if you have it, or open up your book and read it with me. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8 and 9, and it says, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all the faces, and the rebuke of his people shall be taken away from off the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So this is what we just read about those who followed after he that was on the white horse in Revelations chapter 19, verse 11 through 15. And that tells us, my brothers and sisters, that we are in at least the first seal breaking. Okay? So now we're going to learn as we go forward how many seals are just where I think we are in the breaking of the seals. And we will see and know that at the end of the seventh seal breaking is the coup de grace, if you will. It is ended. So that's how critical this study is right now involving these seven seals. Now we're going to go back to Revelations, or we're going to go to the second seal, which is identified in Revelations chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. And this is what it says. The seal is the instruction. The seal was red. And this is what it says. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given him that sat upon him to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now, to amplify or to give more of a revelation to what this is telling us, we're going to go to Revelations chapter 12. Revelations chapter 12, and we're going to read verse 3, 7 through 9 and 17. And this is what it's given us as far as that red horse is concerned. Chapter 12, Revelations verse 3, it says, And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. And then we go to verse 7-9. It says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. Listen, my fellow listeners, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now we're going to go to verse 17, and this is what it says about that old devil. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keeps the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we know from that understanding that the devil is the one that is on or in that second seal and has been thrust out. And we can say that we are experiencing that here on earth now. So we know that we're into at least two seals. And this is what the Old Testament says about that. We're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16-19. And this is what Isaiah says concerning that in chapter 1. And what he refers to is this. He says, Isaiah chapter 1, this is what he says in verse 16-19. He says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil from your doings, from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now we know that the devil has priority here on earth. Jesus said it in John chapter 17, I believe, where he, well, maybe it was not chapter 17, but in the book of John, it says that judgment has come upon the earth, and the righteousness, and also there were three indicators that Jesus identified in his acknowledgement that there was a change that had occurred because of his appearance. The third change he identified was judgment, and he said the king of this world has been judged. So we know that even though we have been plagued and besieged by that evil on that red horse, that he that's on the white horse and them that follow him shall have relief and have salvation. So that's the extent of, or not the extent, but that's my limited understanding of what we have received from the seal, the second seal, okay? And then we also know that Jesus, or Paul, gave us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11-18, he talks about put on the whole armor of God. And that has, we have read some of that into our lesson tonight, that that is what secures us. So we know that we are to gird our loins with truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness and shod our feet with the beginning of the gospel of peace and put on our head the helmet of salvation. And we are to pick up, protect ourselves with the sword of faith. The bones are the ones that we've been taught are with you tonight. And hopefully you have gotten something from this. And we'll continue next week.
Joining us on Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE, Blog Talk Radio Program. I hope you were blessed by our program. Please join us next Wednesday, June the 3rd, 2020 at 7 p.m. for episode 4 of Basic Instructions Before